In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. O Mary, Mother of the Church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Bishop Murphy, dear brothers, thank you so much for asking me to be here, letting me be here. It's a great joy and one of my favorite things to do in the world. And that being said, I'm not going to read into the painting on the back wall there. I don't know if you had a chance to look at it, but Father Leo pointed it out to me. It's a picture of a Dominican in full habit being hanged on a rafter. Presages. So my task is to carry through the theme that was introduced yesterday so eloquently by Cardinal DiNardo. I'm going to talk briefly about preaching as sacramental. It's a huge topic, and so we can only touch on certain aspects of it. But my central thesis is this, that the people of God approach a pulpit the same way that they approach a baptismal font. That is to say, what they're looking for at a baptismal font is what? It's not a lecture, it's not a message, it's not information, it's not a speech. They come in search of new life, forgiveness of sins, healing and purification, a way of belonging, salvation, the offer of divine love made visible. The Church calls baptism the sacrament of regeneration. And people come to hear a homily for the very same reason, to be generated. The 12th century Archbishop Baldwin of Canterbury wrote, "When God's word is preached, in the very act of preaching, it gives to its own voice, which is heard outwardly, a certain power which is perceived inwardly, so much so that the dead are brought back to life." And in the 15th century, St. John of the Cross picks up on this and says, "The preacher's voice must possess the power to raise a dead man from his sepulcher." So the first question is, do we believe it? And secondly, if this is really the charge of preaching, is it possible for us to do this? Because it seems pretty impossible. Maybe you're familiar with the books of Father Gabriel Amorth, the exorcist from Rome. In one of these books, he writes, "Many times I have written that Satan is much more enraged when we take souls away from him through confession than when we take away bodies through exorcism. In fact, he says, we cause the devil even greater rage by preaching, because faith sprouts from the word of God." So if preaching is sacramental, I guess it's a good idea just to begin with by reminding ourselves, what is the purpose of the sacraments? And if we simply look at the Catechism, we get an excellent summary there, where it says that the purpose of the sacraments is to sanctify men, to build up the body of Christ, and to give worship to God. It says, "In the sacraments, especially in the Eucharist, Christ Jesus works in fullness for the transformation of men." And then it says, "The fruit of sacramental life is that the spirit of adoption makes the faithful partakers of the divine nature by uniting them in a living union with the only Son, the Savior." All of these things can and should be said of preaching. That's why we preach, and that's what people are expecting when they come before us to hear our preaching, and that's why at times they leave somewhat disappointed. They receive many other things, some of them good, but if they haven't received this, then their hearts are still longing. And this is why we shouldn't be afraid, we shouldn't be surprised when we read in the Catechism in number 1129 that the preaching of the word is required for the sacral ministry itself, since the sacraments of faith draw their origin and nourishment from the word. So you really can't have sacraments without preaching in the teaching of the Church. Now, one reason to stress this distinction, that preaching is sacramental, is in order to distinguish it from a common misperception about preaching, and in my judgment, one of the reasons why there is a crisis in preaching. And it is this, that many preachers begin with the conception that preaching is about delivering a message. Pope Benedict has something very specific in mind when he uses the term message. He uses it, but he uses it very carefully. And he does not use it in the sense that of sort of the common mentality about message. So, for example, in Spes Salvi, number 2, and this is very interesting in the light of what Cardinal DiNardo was emphasizing so much yesterday about the performative character of the Word of God, it says, "The Christian message is not only informative, but performative. That means the gospel is not merely a communication of things that can be known. It is one that makes things happen and is life-giving." So a message is efficacious. Like the message that was delivered by the angel Gabriel to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Was it a message? Yes, it was. But was it simply a message? No, it was not. Why? Because of the one who delivers it, principally. Because the messenger is united to God in a way that we can only imagine, ineffably, this angelic union with God, but becomes God's very own mouthpiece. And then in Verbum Domini, number 92, where we read, "The novelty of the Christian message does not consist in an idea." How often do we get up and think that it is our charge to communicate an idea to the people of God, finally to persuade them that Catholicism is the real deal and Christianity is something to be believed? It's not a bad thing to do, but it happens to be not what the Holy Father has in mind when he talks about a message. He says it doesn't consist in an idea, but in what? A fact. If it's a Catholic message, if it's a Christian message, it's a fact. And what's the fact? He goes on. God has revealed himself. So if I'm preaching a message in the truest sense now of this term, I am not simply communicating an idea. And even if my idea is really good and true and not heretical, it is not enough if it doesn't reveal the person of God to the people who come to listen to me. Because that is what makes someone a Christian. When that word becomes flesh as a fact in history in my midst right now. Because no one has ever been saved by a discourse. In fact, if I always say this, if all that is needed to save people was the sending of a message, then God the Father would not have sent his Son in the flesh. He would have sent a memo. But he doesn't. It would have been easier, it would have been less bloody, but it wouldn't have worked, because a message can't save us. Also, think about the strange, if you will, phenomenon that preaching in this ancient, original form still exists in the church, still exists in a moment in time in which there are such extraordinary technological advances in terms of how we communicate. So why don't we use one of those to transmit a message, if that's all that's necessary? And the reason isn't because we don't have access to those things, etc. It's because none of those methods will ever come close to what is essential. And what is essential is what we're going to talk about today. The sacramental dimension of preaching. Just as sacraments can't be transmitted without the person who is who's at the heart of the sacrament, so too we can't relegate the mission of preaching to something that is simply technological. So for this reason, the Holy Father states, more than just the proclamation of a message, the preaching of the gospel is seen as a witness to the person of Jesus Christ and an invitation to enter into communion with him. That's what we're about. In 1997, when the Holy Father was still Cardinal Ratzinger, he gave an address that was published in a couple of places. One place was Homiletic and Pastoral Review. And he he says this very insightful, gives this very insightful remark. He says, Jesus does not convey a knowledge that is independent from his own person, as any teacher or storyteller would do. He is something different from and more than a rabbi. The fundamental difference between the preaching of Jesus and the lessons of the rabbis consists precisely in the fact of the I, the self. It is Jesus himself who is at the center of his message. This is vital. So, for example, have you had a chance to look at Father Robert Barron's exceptional 10-part series on Catholicism? So he says in one of those parts, I don't remember which one, but he says, notice, Jesus, after he sends out the disciples and he calls them back, and he asks the question isn't, what are they saying about my teaching? He doesn't ask that question. What's the question he asks? The question is, who do they say that I am? He doesn't care if they get the message. Because if they get the message without the person, they've got nothing. And so Christ asks, who do they say that I am? This is also communicated beautifully in the document from the Congregation on the Clergy entitled The Priest and the Third Christian Millennium. There we read, the gospel preached by the church is not just a message, but a divine and life-giving experience for those who believe, hear, receive, and obey the message. This is why St. Augustine, when he was rebuking some particularly annoying heretics, says, this is the horrendous and hidden poison of your error, that you claim to make the grace of Christ consist in his example and not in the gift of his person. At times we can be duped into thinking we've done well because we have given people a good example to follow. But if we do not give them the gift of his person, then something is going to be lacking, because our hearts aren't made for that example. They're made for this man who has become flesh. And so this is why the Catechism in number 790, quoting Lumen Gentium, says, through the sacraments, those who believe are united in a hidden and real way to Christ in his passion and glorification. And we can say all this with great confidence because this is the basis for Jesus' own preaching. So, for example, in a little book that Cardinal Ratzinger put out around the time the Catechism was released, he writes, Jesus' proclamation was never mere preaching, mere words. It was sacramental in the sense that his words were and are inseparable from his I, from his flesh. We see this also in Verbum Domini, number 53, where we read, in salvation history, there's no separation between what God says and what he does. And again, in an article that was published in a book called Pilgrim Fellowship of Faith, Cardinal Ratzinger writes, Jesus' preaching should be termed sacramental in a profound sense. His message carries within it the concrete reality of the incarnation and the theme of cross and resurrection. So this is our charge. Our preaching is the same. And also in Jesus of Nazareth, the first volume, he says, the preaching of God's kingdom is never just words, never just instruction. It is an event, just as Jesus himself is an event, God's word in person. By announcing him, the apostles lead their listeners to encounter him. The deepest theme of Jesus' preaching, he says, was his own mystery. So what I would like to do with the time that remains is to break this down into three basic points. The first, to say something more about what we mean when we say event, and then to say something about presence in sacraments and in preaching, and finally something about witness, which will bring in the Word of God. Monsignor Vaccari mentioned that I'm a follower of Communion Liberation, which is founded by Monsignor Luigi Giussani, whose cause for sainthood has been introduced. And this notion of event is critical for his understanding of Christianity. And we could talk about it all day, but we won't because I love you. I'll just say two things. The first is this. What is an event? Because these words, we hear them, and because we hear them so much, they sort of lose their edges. An event is something new that breaks into my experience so that I can experience it. When I say experience it, I mean it increases my capacity to love. That's what a real experience is. It increases my capacity to love. But secondly, it contains a vanishing point. So you're on a ship and you're looking at the horizon and then you see the place where it just drops away. And so in the old days they thought that was the end of the world. Well, we don't think that. We think that there's something beyond, but by seeing the vanishing point, we wonder what's beyond. This is what an event does. So it contains a vanishing point in the direction of mystery. And that and the event retains the reference to an unknown and reveals the mystery that constitutes it. So if I'm experiencing an event, then the mystery is being brought close to me. It's not being completely unveiled, but I sense it close to me and it's drawing me into its mystery. Never to the point that it's going to be completely laid bare before me, because it wouldn't be a mystery anymore. And speaking about this notion of mystery, Jasani also makes these points. He says, every human being feels an inevitable need to seek absolute meaning. So think about yourself now, because this always has to be the starting point for preaching. So Jasani has this little question that he throws out. He says, let's say that the meaning of life consisted of the answer to 1,000 questions, and you knew the answer, you know the answer to 999 of them. Is that enough for you? Are you content with that? I was giving a priest retreat in the place I won't tell you some time ago, and I asked that, and one priest raised his hand and said, yeah, I'm fine with that. I was scandalized. And I wanted to say, Father, you know, you really shouldn't get up this weekend and preach. Because there are people that are dying just to know that one answer. And that's the reason why they can't live for the next 5 minutes. So, but if we're, I think he was just playing around with me, but I think if we're serious, we recognize I can't live for the next 5 minutes unless I'm certain that the answer to the meaning that is driving my life is there, and it can be known. It is going to show itself to me. He says, the human being's need for the mystery to reply to the ultimate human question is itself a manifestation that the mystery is real. So you meet atheists, and they say, well, you know, how can you prove that there's God? Yeah, I say, well, the next day, send them flowers. Send them flowers. And then the day after that, say, did you get the flowers? Yes. What did you do as soon as you got the flowers? I looked at the card. Why'd you do that? Because I wanted to know who they were from. Well, what did the card say? It said it was from you. Well, how do you know it's from me? How do you know I even exist? You know, why did you bother to look at the card in the first place? Because there's something about the mystery of the beauty of these flowers that makes you need to know their origin. That's how we know that God exists, because you can't have a bouquet of flowers on your desk without needing to know who sent them to you, because it's built into the very way that we're made. He says, we suffocate in reality because man, without the awareness of the whole of the mystery, will always feel imprisoned or bored. Why do we get bored? Because we're living our life in a way that doesn't lead to what really matters. That's what boredom is. And that's why people get bored in homilies. And that's why I'm about to tell you a story, because I guess that you're about to get bored listening to me talk. I know. I've been doing this long enough. So often the boredom is prompted by trying to deliver a message that we think somehow is going to fill the spaces in our minds, in our curiosity, in our longing, that will finally answer everything. But again, I always say this, to give an answer to a question that has never been asked or provoked in the first place is the perfect definition of boring. Why? Because I'm not interested in the answer until I see that the mystery is real, that you know the mystery of my life, you know the urgency, you know the longing, the craving that's happening in me. And once that's been awakened, then yes, I want to follow you to the answer. But until that moment, no. So Monsignor Lorenzo Albacete says, the search for God, whatever God means, the mystery, the unknowable, is what defines my humanity. So you see that magnificent reading that I think we had in the Easter season from Theophilus of Antioch. He's contending with the heretics. And they get frustrated. They finally say, well, show us this God of yours that you're talking about. And he says, you show me your humanity, I'll show you my God. Because my God is not going to make sense to you until you're living your humanity. Your need to know, the need for meaning, the longing that nothing finite can fill. The longing for mystery is the longing for the infinite. So, what is this mystery then? To say it very concretely, we can say it's that the meaning of my life has become flesh. So when the Holy Father says that Jesus, the theme of Jesus' preaching was his own mystery, we're not talking about something Gnostic or cosmological. We're saying that the object of my longing has become flesh. The answer to the need that I am has become flesh. The someone who is the only answer to the loneliness and to the misery in my life that I'm spending my life looking for, like the leper who, when he finally recognizes Christ in an instant of instantaneous correspondence, says, if you will to do so, you can heal me. That person exists and he's become flesh and wants to come close to me as a friend. So preaching must become flesh, not ideas. In Verbum Domini 59, the Holy Father says very forcefully and directly that generic and abstract homilies are to be avoided. Why do homilies become generic and abstract? Because they do not propose the mystery of Christ as we're discussing it. Because at times they simply propose a message. And as good as a message is, it can be a little abstract. So, for example, how do we know this is true? We always have to verify it in experience. And this would be especially heartening for the priests from Brooklyn. There was a piece in the Huffington Post not long ago that also appeared on the internet by a journalist by the name of Margaret Wheeler Johnson. She was a young woman who grew up in New Orleans in a Catholic family, but by her own admission, she fell away during college. She went to Princeton University and to NYU. And then she went on to become a journalist. But she says, after college, I consigned myself to the ranks of the lapsed, got my degree, and moved to New York, which is where you go if you have a diploma and no place reserved for you anywhere else, and let my faith slip. And she was struck by the fact that people in New York really don't talk about God. But she was given this, story to research about people of faith in New York. So she hung out with Jewish people and with Sikhs and with Muslims, and she was very struck by the fact that these people were New Yorkers, but they were practicing their faith, and they were practicing their faith sometimes in very public ways, so much so that she said, I envied their devotions. Now, as I say, she had grown up in a Catholic school, and apparently it was a very happy experience, but in falling away, she had given herself over to all kinds of sort of modern mythologies. So she says, talking about young people like herself, she says, we resist feeling all kinds of empty that we can't name and we can't begin to fill, and which has given rise to whole new myths that we can do more than one thing at a time, that it will only take 20 minutes to get there, that sleep is for the weak and the dead, that we'll pay it off next month, and that it doesn't get any better than this. She says, well, let me stop there. So she falls into a life of really dissipation. But at one moment, she says, I was reminded exactly at noon on a weekday in the spring of 2007. I woke up to the sound of recorded bells from a nearby church. And it transports her back to when she was a schoolgirl in a Catholic school, when they would crown the statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and when she would pray in a chapel. She said, "The synthetic bells in Brooklyn transported me back not just to the many assemblies and masses I attended in that space, but the times in high school when I used to steal down there alone at lunchtime and kneel in my uniform and take solace in the sense that something was watching over me." She says, "I am no longer a Catholic, but there is the temptation to play along once more, to take shelter in the words that good, intelligent people have believed for 2,000 years are the right words. It's hard, too, to resist the gestures. Sometimes, even in New York, when I am at my wit's end, I find myself sending up a plea for help, and afterwards, in the face of all reason, I sometimes feel relief." So what's the moral of that story? If you're going to build a church, make sure you have synthetic bells. No, it's not. But what, now that's, to me, I think this woman is very close to conversion. I tried to get in touch with her, but I don't tweet or do those things, so that's, I have to reach people out. She never answered my email, but maybe the Brooklyn men can get her back to church. But what changed her? And it wasn't a message. In fact, obviously, something sent her away from the church. But it was an event. It was this event of praying in this chapel, of remembering the Blessed Virgin Mary statue, of the attention and the solicitude of the nuns, etc. And at a moment when she was really very far away, she was brought back. So much to the point that I think that she might still come back to us. Because obviously she knows that's what her heart is made for. And it is an event that has convinced her. So Father Julian Caron, who's now the president of Communion Liberation, says, "Without the mystery, without the deep perception of the mystery, nothing gives satisfaction. Without the mystery, we don't understand anything. If we eliminate the mystery from reality, sooner or later reality interests us no more. The mystery constantly makes us strain, urging us through the things, the circumstances that happen in life. He makes us stretch out towards the promise." This is why there are sacraments. And this is why there are sacramentals. This is why there are non-Catholics now running around in Roman collars and the colors of the bishops and receiving ashes on Ash Wednesday. Why? Because there's something of the mystery in there, and they know that they need it. They need to feel that hand reaching out to them. I'll stop there and we'll move on to presence, because I want to really leave some time at the end to speak about, I mean, to hear your questions and to answer them. Sacraments are events. Preaching is an event. Sacraments, especially the Eucharist, offers the presence of God, and the Eucharist, the real presence of Christ. And preaching also is meant to be an experience of that presence. We'll say more, even an encounter with that presence. I'm sure the older priests are familiar with that 1963 book that made Father Edward Skilabic's famous, Christ the Sacrament of the Encounter with God. And in that book he writes that the Eucharist is the focal point of Christ's real presence among us. But he says, "This central mystery is, however, revealed to us only through the medium of Christ's preaching." Very interesting. Father Yves Congar, who was nominated to the College of Cardinals but died before he could be elevated, made a very provocative claim that follows on this. He says, I could quote a whole series of ancient texts, including Humbert of Rouvens, St. Bernardine of Siena, and Johann Eck and others, all saying more or less that if in one country Mass was celebrated for 30 years without preaching, and in another, there was preaching for 30 years without the Mass, people would be more Christian in the country where there was preaching. Now, we can debate that, because at first hearing, there's something that makes me rebel against that. But I think about the state of the church in this country, especially in terms of how many people believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And these are churches that have not been without preaching, and yet still there's something lacking. So I think there's something to what he has to say. So it draws us to a central point again, pointed out in the Catechism, that the sacraments are powers that come forth from the body of Christ. Not from the mind of Christ, not from the ideas of Christ, from his body. We need flesh. So Cardinal Ratzinger, again, before he's the Pope, he says, what we need is the presence in our life of what is real and permanent so that we can approach it. A little story. A few Christmases back, I was asked to celebrate Christmas Eve Mass at the Connecticut Hospice. And there was, and it was daunting to me because these people were literally on the verge of dying. Five of the patients had not lived through the day to come to the Mass. All right, so what do you say to people on Christmas who are about to die? So, thankfully, God in his mercy sent not only the patients, but their families. And there was a little girl there, the granddaughter of one of the patients. And I asked her something. Again, I read this in the writings of Father Giussani. I said, let's say you're walking down the street and you come upon a terrible, hideous, scary, dark forest. Would you walk through it? And she looked at me like I was out of my mind. She said, no. I said, all right, but I want to ask you another question. And her big sister was there. I said, let's say your big sister comes over and takes you by the hand and says, come on, you and I, we're going to walk through that forest. Would you go then? And you could see her thinking. I mean, she really took this seriously. And she looked at me with full earnestness and said, yes. I said, why? I don't understand. What changed? She said, now there would be someone. Preaching is to make present to those who are otherwise terrified of taking the next step, the presence that changes everything. So again, Father Caron says, we are not ourselves without a presence to help us, lending us a hand, so that our self will be constantly awakened. Preaching is sacramental because it exists, as the Verbum Domini says in number 12, to show people the face of Christ. I mean, what is faith? Look at all the times, we're about to enter into the year of faith, look at all the times that Jesus says to people, your faith has saved you. Like the woman with the flow of blood, and I think to the leper and to the blind man, there's at least a dozen people he says this to. Now, in not a single instance is the question then followed with a catechism exam. No, at no point in the story, like in the Greek, do we find that there was a quiz about the doctrines of the church given before Christ asked the question. So if Christ says your faith has saved you, and there hasn't been that confession of assent, what is he talking about? What is the Lord acknowledging when he says your faith has saved you? And what he's acknowledging is what they have acknowledged, because faith is acknowledging a presence that is exceptional, that changes me, that makes me want to stay close to it. And preaching exists in order to make that presence plain to people so that they can acknowledge it and believe. As Father Caron says, if Christ is only a rule and not this affectively attractive presence, he cannot possibly fulfill man effectively. Or to put it differently, if my preaching is only about propositions, if it is only a message, then it will satisfy something of my mind, but it won't touch my heart. And the reason why I'm miserable in life is because my heart is sad, because it doesn't have what it needs to become itself. And no rule, no information, no dogma alone is going to suffice to give it what it needs, because it's not made for any of those things. It's made for this presence that has become flesh in Jesus Christ. And this is why the Holy Father says so plainly, so directly and so immediately in Deus Caritas Est, being Christian is not the result of an ethical choice or a lofty idea. It is the encounter with an event, a person, that leads to a new horizon and a decisive direction, which means that being Christian is the result of an encounter with an event or person, then preaching has to be that too, because preaching is what makes people Christians. So that's why the theme, sort of the motto for our festival of preaching is Verbum Domini number 2, there is no greater priority than this, to enable the people of our time once more to encounter God. So what is an encounter then? Well, if this is the charge, if this is the great mercy that transforms people like Margaret Wheeler Johnson from someone who's on the wrong path, so much so that she can even admit it and sort of laugh at it, to this place of mystery and wonder, so that she's on the verge of, I think, dipping her finger in the holy water font again. What is it? We can show again these characteristics, which again are stolen from Father Jassani. It's first of all, it's something new, different, that makes an impact. And secondly, it asks a question. And it's the question that it asks is really the only question that matters in life. It's the reason why there's literature. Literature exists because it takes up this question. And what is the question? What are you looking for? What are you looking for? When I don't ask that question, that is the definition of immorality. The immoral person is the person who does not ask that question of himself. And many people are immoral. Not because they choose to be immoral, but because they would rather be couch potatoes or given to different pleasures or self-indulgences or other ways that I anesthetize myself, because to ask myself what am I looking for and not to have the assurance that there is an answer to that question and that answer is someone who's going to love me like a friend is too terrifying. This is why the priesthood exists. This is why preaching will always take the form of a person, a bishop, a priest, and a deacon. Always, because this is precisely what is mediated when we stand in front of people. We give them the assurance that it is not only reasonable, but it is the most reasonable thing to do to ask that question without any fear, because the answer is given in the one who provokes the question. It's the reason why it's the first thing that Jesus says in the Gospel of John. It's not a statement made by our Lord. It is not a message that he gives. It is a question that he elicits. What are you looking for? And conversion happens at the level of desire. The desire is always motivated by that longing to find what I'm really looking for in life. So much of preaching simply involves bringing people back to be brave enough to ask that question of themselves. Because once the question is provoked, what happens? We want to stay with the man who provokes the question. So the two disciples stay, and it was such a powerful event that what happens? We know that they remembered it for the rest of their lives because it says it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Why does it say it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon? Well, because Andrew was really interested in time. He had a whole collection of watches. And no, that's not the reason, you know. It's because it was so transformative that the next day at 4 o'clock, when they're in the middle of something, Andrew put out his hand and said, no, stay, boy, wait, don't. It's 4 o'clock. This is when it happened. This is when our life changed. This is when that question was asked of us and when we were set on fire. It's never going to be the same ever again. Every 4 o'clock for them was an angelus until they finally learned how to pray the angelus. You know. Why? Because it brought them back to that event that gave them back their own humanity, that made them certain that the mystery was real, and it set them on fire to live for the mystery. So it's something new. It asks what you're looking for. It opens our whole self so that we're not afraid to face these big questions. And it launches us. It opens our minds, our hearts, our desires. We're not inhibited. We're not even inhibited by our fragility, which can be such a source of being dragged down. It can feel like a curse. And our freedom adheres. We want to stay with the person who speaks like this. I was so moved by Cardinal DiNardo's talk yesterday, not only because it was brilliant, but this man, you could see, loves the fathers of the church, and he has found something in this relationship with them that has made him a Christian. Like, it's just something so attractive about the way he is when he talks about the fathers of the church. I'm sad that he left. I wish he didn't go. You know, I just want to be around somebody like that. The people, your people, want to be around you for the same reason. And an encounter never loses its attraction for us. It's as it did not for those two disciples. The scripture itself is an encounter. When Father Francis Martin gets here, he'll tell you that. And I learned everything from him. His doctoral dissertation, he discovered a form in the Gospels called the encounter story, which comprises probably most of the stories. That genre is greater perhaps than all the others put together. Why? Because the encounter is what constantly brings us back to our hearts and constantly makes us aware of what we're made for. And it is the source of satisfaction that we're looking for in our life always takes that form. It's the reason why it's the method of Christianity. Which means then, thirdly, and I'll say this very quickly, what is critical to all preaching is the witness of the preacher. Not what you know, although that's great, but your witness. Pope Paul VI said, "Modern man listens more willingly to witnesses than to teachers. And if he does listen to teachers, it is because they are witnesses." So what am I looking for? Again, Caron says, witnesses are those who are magnetized by another. When I meet a witness, I see two people at the same time. I see someone who is changing the person in front of me so much that I want to become like that person. He says, they witness to us that they belong to another, that they are entirely determined by another, that they are wholly taken over by another. The witness is one who follows what is happening. So, for example, in Sacramentum Caritatis, the Holy Father says that we become witnesses when, through our words and way of being, another makes himself present. When we take up the scripture, we take it up the same way we take up the host at the Mass. So we take up the host and we say, "This is my body." We take up the words of scripture and we say, "This is my body." What I'm telling you now, the words that I'm proclaiming to you, I know are true, not because I read them in a commentary, but because I have read them brilliantly, as Cardinal DiNardo said yesterday. I've entered into them. I've pierced the pearl. And I have heard the voice that is speaking, because it's speaking to me and changing me. And that's why I can speak to you with authority and with certainty. Not because I'm smart and I'm an STD in sacred scripture. It's just all wonderful. But it's, you don't need that to be a preacher, do you? But I do need to be changed by my word. So, for example, I was teaching here, and there was a wonderful seminarian who was giving a homily for Trinity Sunday. I know that's our favorite Sunday to preach, right? But you all survived, I say. So he gave a homily that had great doctrinal content to it and all, but it was terrible. You know, it was terrible. So I said, "Well, what's going on?" I said, "Well, how is the Trinity changing your life?" And he's a holy man. And he stopped and he said, "I never asked myself that question when I was preparing the homily." I said, "Yeah. So you're not allowed to preach this if you don't ask that question, because it's the only thing that matters. Because they're looking for a witness. They're looking for someone who's been changed by this tremendous mystery, so much so that they know that the mystery is meant for them as well." Let me sum up what I've said in a few points, and then this afternoon I get to have another crack, because there's a lot more that I wanted to say. We can bring it in there. So we say, first of all, preaching is sacramental if, what, five things. It intends not just to deliver a message, but to unite us to the person of Christ. So when I sit down to preach, to prepare my preaching, that's what I want to do. I want my people to meet this person who I've met, who's changing me. Secondly, it's the event of an encounter. So every homily asks the question, "What are you looking for?" And it asks the me first. And thirdly, the mystery of my, the central theme of my preaching is the mystery of Jesus. That is to say, I want them to experience his presence, to see his face. Fourth, preaching is a witness. So we speak from our own friendship with Christ, which is the reason why, of course, you have to preach without a text. Because I can't really know your presence until I can see you face to face. And then fifth, that we activate the sacred scripture in our preaching when it proclaims, "This is my body," when the word becomes flesh in me. And then what the Holy Father enjoins us to do in Verbum Domini will really be the shining mark of our own preaching. If I can find the last page of my talk. In the word proclaimed and heard and in the sacrament, Jesus says today, here and now, to each person, I am yours. I give myself to you so that we can receive and respond, saying in return, I am yours. Thank you. God bless you.